I have two types of vines in my backyard. One I planted, one is wild, and I am disgusted with both. And yet I don't like to kill anything that's alive. The first type of vine is the one I planted. Many years ago, a parishioner of mine who grew hops and made beer from those hops gave me a number of sort of bulbs with roots coming out of them, hop roots. I planted a number of them about every 10 feet along the back fence in my backyard as a sort of cover from the neighbors looking in, not that they do, but to create a sense of closedness and privacy to my backyard. The other vine grew wild, and I can't get rid of it. It's wild strawberries. Now, they have a beautiful little yellow blossom right now that is coming into its own, and then soon it will begin to produce the fruit. Now, these are different sorts of vines, as there are many different sorts of vines. The hop vines have a very central and strong root system into the soil of the earth, and from that strong root system provides enough sap to move into all of these tendrils that grow wild. But the reason I hate the hops plants is because not only do they grow wild, not only do they provide that cover for the fence that I wanted, but they are one of the favorite plants for those stupid Japanese beetles that have infested our community, and I can't get rid of them. They eat them all, and they look disgusting, and I'm just fed up with them. So I'm thinking this year before I retire of trying to uproot them all so that my successor, Father Peter, doesn't have to deal with them. The other vine, the wild strawberry vines, do not have a strong root system. It doesn't go deep into the soil. So as a consequence, when it shoots out its tendrils and they grow long and long and long to produce fruit, it drops other little roots all along the way of its growth. So one can't simply pull out the central root to get rid of the vine. One has to follow every tendril and follow all of the little roots that have been put into the soil. And they're very fragile, and they often don't come up, and then they continue to grow. And wild strawberries are taking over my whole flower garden. No, I don't like them. There are different other types of vines. In addition to the hops vines, you know, the ones with strong roots. And we're going to talk about that because grapevines are such vines. They have strong central roots, which send the energy of their sap in a strong, energetic manner to the tendrils. There are some vines which are symbiotic. For example, they grow around trees, and then they put their little roots into the tree to draw sap from the tree for itself. They feed and live off the tree. There are some vines that just hang down, and they simply draw the dew or moisture or the humidity of the air to feed them and the like. But in any case, vines are what Jesus wants us to understand he is today. I am the vine. So open your Bible to today's passage. We're in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, as you look for the context began back in John 13. In John chapter 13, Jesus has gathered with his disciples in the upper room of his Last Supper. Now, in John's gospel, there is no Eucharist. John's Last Supper begins with the washing of the disciples' feet. And it's important to remember something that was said between Jesus and Peter for today's reading. Remember, Jesus went to wash Peter's feet, and Peter said, "You will never wash my feet, Lord." And Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part of me." Then Peter responded, "Well, then not only my feet, but my head and my body as well." And Jesus responded, "He who has bathed feet has no need for other bathing. You are clean already," he said. So that's the context. Is at his Last Supper, and he's giving what we call his final or Last Supper discourse to the disciples. This is his final summation of his teaching, his final legacy to them, and therefore to us as well. So he comes to chapter 15, and he says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." Now, this would never have been said before. Jesus has already proclaimed himself to be simply the I am in John's gospel. Before Abraham was, I am. But then later in the course of the gospel, seven times he proclaims himself to be someone or something. For example, in John 6, he proclaims himself to be, I am the bread of life. Then later, I am the light of the world. Last week we heard him proclaim, I am the good shepherd. I am the sheep gate. Then he would proclaim to Martha and to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. In the last one, he will proclaim, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But in this one, number 6, he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And my Father is the vine dresser. So you see, in the context of proclaiming who he is in our regard, he also teaches us who we are in his regard and who we are in regards to God. It's one of the very few metaphorical parables that Jesus tells where he explains who all of the characters are. God is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. But there's one character missing, and that's the one we have to investigate. If there's a vine, if there's a vine dresser, if there are branches, what are the grapes that are to be born of the vine? And I'll give you a clue. In this context, it's not grapes that are to be made into wine. We have a professional winemaker right here in this green shirt. No, these are grapes that are to be made into something else in light of this story. What is that? Well, we need to go back to Isaiah chapter 5 in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 5 in the Old Testament, Isaiah begins to say, let me tell you the story about a friend of mine. My friend of mine wanted to have a vineyard. So he plowed the land, he put up the wall, he planted the tree, he then planted the vines, and he let them to grow. But when he came back to gather his harvest of the grapes, they were all wild grapes. He had come looking for fruitful grapes. He goes on to say that they are the grapes he wants to be of justice and of mercy, of truth and of fidelity. But they were not. It is a metaphor for Israel that had turned against the Lord. Then fast forward to Jesus. Jesus tells another story of a guy who owns a vineyard who came back to collect his share of the grapes. It's in Luke chapter 20. It's called the parable of the tenants. When the harvest time was ready, he sent his workers to gather his share of the harvest. They killed them all and threw the others into the field. So he sent other, even more numerous people to gather his share of the grapes, but they killed them all too. So he sent his only son, his beloved, his begotten one, thinking wrongly to himself, they will respect my son. Well, they saw the son coming and they said, here's the one that's going to inherit it all. Let's kill him and then we'll get it. So they killed the son. They killed Jesus. So here's two stories of vineyard owners who come looking for fruitful grapes. And now Jesus is proclaiming this parable about a vine that produces fruitful grapes. So when the vine dresser comes looking for those grapes, what is he looking for? And the answer Jesus tells us is also in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Will he find faith in people's hearts? So in this particular context, putting that all together, the grape that is to be produced fruitfully is faith, is fidelity, is belief in Jesus. And that's what he said in our second reading from St. John. Believe in the one in whom you abide. That's what God asks of those who are his disciples and in his church. Believe, faith, have faith. We'll come back to that in just a minute. As we continue the parable going on, Jesus says something very interesting that adds to this context. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you, just as a branch that is pruned then can produce much fruit. You can produce much fruit, and without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus, you can't do your taxes. Without Jesus, you can't go grocery shopping. Without Jesus, you can't pull up wild vines in your flower garden. Without me, you can do nothing. So you must be pruned into the vine. Now, pruning in Jesus' time took place two times at the harvest season, if you will. The first time that the vines were pruned was as the season for growing grapes began. And what they would do is interesting. They would go to the vine and they would cut off the strongest branch from the previous year. So the branch that produced the best and most grapes the previous year is cut off for the next year. The reason for that is this. Well, then because the trunk, the vine itself becomes stronger and it forces that energy into producing new branches. So that in this way, in some sense, the vine is always alive, always producing new branches. And in the middle of the season, they would do a second pruning. And this second pruning had two parts to it. They would indeed cut off the branches that were not producing fruit, that were not producing an abundance of something to turn into wine or a faith. So they would cut those off. And all the other branches, they would chop to make them short. Because if you let a tendril of a vine grow and grow and grow, it eventually loses the dissipation of the sap and will no longer produce grapes. It will only produce leaves. So you cut it short so that the sap stops and it backs up and it produces these magnificent grapes. So what Jesus is saying to us in that regard is we have to do that. We have to be cut back, if you will, from all of the overextensions in our life, all of the things that we're about in our life that are useless, that produce nothing in the long run, that just maybe look pretty but are leaves. Let's go through an inventory of our lives and say, I don't need these video games. I don't need this portfolio. I don't need this activity or those people in sports. I don't need it's taking me away from the production of faith, from prayer, from service to one another. So we need to have much perchance cut out of our lives. And where we're not producing at all, we have to be self-pruning in getting rid of that. But why? Because our faith won't grow otherwise, if we're not focused on it, if we're not focused on our relationship with Jesus, if we're not focused on our relationship to the vine, which itself is growing stronger so that we can produce fruit. So in this sense, then, the vine takes on a second meaning. If the vine needs to grow to continue to be strong to produce much fruit, the second meaning is also that the vine is the church. The vine is the Christian community. And we are all the tendrils that need to help one another to grow in our faith, to help one another to grow in hope, to grow help one another to grow in love. We're all in this and associated, attached to the vine together. All of us being pruned and self-pruning so that the church is stronger, so that our witness to the world is more faithful, so that we are of greater service to one another. And in fact, that's what Jesus says when he continues, my Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciple. There's two things that the Lord is asking of us. Yes, that we bear fruit in fidelity, in faith, and that therefore we become disciples. If we believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, then we must be his disciples. And all that that means in proclaiming him, in loving him, in praying to him, in serving him, in being part of the vine, brother and sister tendrils with one another. And then in the end, then, what is that faith to be in or about? Of course, yes, it is in the person of Jesus. But he goes on to say that my words cleanse you. Just as he washed Peter's feet, his words cleanse us for faith. And those words are these. It's a simple, we'll repeat it till the day we die. I'll repeat it for the next 8 weeks while I'm here. Brothers and sisters, you will never die. You will never die. You will live forever. And I'm just quoting Jesus. You know, I don't make this stuff up. Jesus said in John's gospel a little bit later than this, and even if you die, you will never die. That's a conundrum that can only be grasped. Existence is not our body. Our existence is not our physical corporeality in this world. Our existence is the Holy Spirit, who is breathed into us, as I said last week. The very last breath we take on this physical earth is the very next breath, without skipping a beat, of Jesus breathing into our nostrils his Holy Spirit. And when you believe, when we believe, when it is believed so strongly that Jesus is telling us the truth, that he's making a promise that he will fulfill for us, for our loved ones. I've got 5 funerals coming in the next couple of weeks. The grief is real, I understand that, but it needs to be tempered by the love of the promise that my loved one will live, is alive, will never die, nor will I. Then that gives you freedom. If you believe you will never die, you're free. You're absolutely free to tell the truth. You're absolutely free not to do violence against another person for whatever reason they've hurt you. You're absolutely free to go out of yourself to serve people living under bridges or lonely in the senior citizen homes. We're free. Faith in the resurrection makes us free. Nothing else, no paper, no constitution, no political promise. Only Jesus' resurrection makes us truly free. So that's why he says, without me, you can do nothing. But the reverse of without me, you can do nothing is with me, you can do everything. Remember what the angel said to Mary? Because with God, nothing is impossible. With me, you can do everything. With me, you can even survive death. Now that's doing everything, if you ask me. Because Jesus is the vine, and his Father is the vine dresser, and we are the branches, and the fruit that we produce is faith, is belief, is living our baptismal promises that we made when we professed that faith and renewed it every time we did. And that's what the world needs. The world needs people who live by faith, who won't be violent, who won't disrespect others, who won't lie, who won't insult others. The world needs people who won't seek revenge or are jealous or go grasping for other people's realities. No, the world needs faith. And that's what Jesus is looking for. When the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith in the resurrection in people's hearts? And if he does, you will live happily ever after. God bless.